If you've got the Bible with you tonight and the scriptures, I'm going to invite you to put your finger in Galatians chapter 4, but just turn over the page to Galatians chapter 3, and we're going to read Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 to 16. And if you're here for the first time, then I've been going through a little theme over the past, well, when I've been preaching, over just focusing on Christ this Christmas, forgetting about the tinsel, forgetting about the decorations, forgetting about all the stress that surrounds Christmas, because God never intended that. He never intended us to be under pressure Christmas. He intended us to be in appreciation and anticipation for the coming of the Son of His love, and so we purposely not focused on donkeys and stables and stars and wise men and all that there is, but we're focused in on Him, and it's been for me a true blessing. So let's read together just these few verses. And then we'll try and get into the message that we left. So this is the part B of today's message. We preached part A this morning. Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 to 16. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing, don't forget that now, that it's really, there shouldn't be verses here. They should go straight in to verse 14 without any break. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds, as of many, but as of one, unto thy seed, which is Christ. Turn over there to Galatians chapter 4, read verses 5 through to 7. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Amen. And we trust that the Lord will bless that reading of His word to our hearts. Just to give you a very, very quick little introduction, the first message we preached in this series, that He came at the right season, in the fullness of time. When He came, it was the right person, the Son of God. It was none less or none else than God's own Son, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. He did not become God. He did not cease to be God when He was born. He was fully God and He was fully man. And that's what it took to redeem you and I back to God. God gave Himself a ransom for many. We started then this morning on this little theme, for the right reason. The right reason. We did a wee bit of journeying back to when it all began, back to Genesis chapter 1, back to whenever God made man and it was perfect, and they had a perfect loving and a relationship where there was intimacy and there was identity and there was understanding, there was a sense of belonging. And then we mentioned to you how that was spoiled, and that intimacy and that closeness and that awareness of God was robbed, and the thief stole away that wonderful relationship. In fact, we handed it over to him because the devil couldn't take it from them. He talked them into it. He talked them into it. If he had been able to take it by force, he wouldn't have even entered into conversation with Eve. And whenever they gave in, or when they were talked into relinquishing that relationship, they were separated, and they lost that intimacy, that belonging, that understanding, that awareness. And as Genesis chapter 6 and verse 2 says, that we were known as the sons of God. We lost all of that. That's where we started this morning. And then God comes in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, how that he would send the seed of the woman would bruise his head and he would bruise his heel. We tried to explain what that meant. There was going to be a conflict between Satan and between the Savior. We tried to spell out to you how that the whole reason, the history of the reason of Christ coming was to bring us back into a relationship, to that understanding, that intimacy. The world is crying out for belonging, and they want to belong to this group and to that group, and they want to belong to this family and that family. They want to belong to this church and that church. And all the while God is saying, I want you to belong to me. You will never be filled, and you'll never be full, and you'll never be satisfied until you belong to God. You can go to any church you like all over Northern Ireland. You can go across to America to some of the mega churches and belong to huge churches. But until you belong to Jesus, you will not find belonging. Cain went out from God after he killed his brother. And it says he began to build a city. What was happening there? He was trying to build a counterfeit kingdom because he was now out of the kingdom of God and he was trying to fill up his life with something else. And I've been telling you how that in this final analysis, whenever Jesus Christ died on Calvary, whenever he bruised Satan's head, he was saying that he had destroyed, defeated the authority, the dominion of Satan over our lives. And the moment you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you can claim sonship in Jesus Christ. You belong. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the time alone, but for eternity. I tried to spell out this morning that we are not fully understanding the depth of the meaning of our intimacy, our identity, our unity in God. We're only scratching at the surface. We're still dominated with fear and we're still floundering with all kinds of failures. We're not really delving into what it means to be in Christ. That was the history. Sonship that was lost, says Paul in Galatians chapter 3, has been restored through Christ. And I want to tell you, if you've been born again, and we're going to see that in a few moments, but if you've been truly born again, now you are a child of God. As many as received him to then become as children of God. What did that mean then? Until you come to him and until you're born of him, you're not a child of God. Sonship. That which was lost, that which was broken, that which was stolen by the thief has been renewed and revived and restored through faith in Jesus Christ. Can I ask you a direct question? Are you born again of the Spirit of God? Have you been born into the family of God? Have you fully experienced what it means to be a part of the sonship of the living God? Have you? Do I? Have I? Do I fully know what it means to be brought back into that place of gain where I'm a joint heir with Christ? Oh, these are wonderful truths. In fact, if you want to know what Paul's teaching about the whole way through Galatians, it's all about freedom. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. He must have read Luke chapter 4, verse 18. He's come to set the captives free, to set at liberty them that are bound, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. What's the acceptable year of the Lord? That there's a way back to God through the dark paths of sin, and there's a way back into relationship, and there's a way now to renew our identity in him. So we looked at the history. The whole purpose, the whole aim, the whole point, the whole reason of Christ and his coming was that which was lost in Adam is regained in Christ. To wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself and hath committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Well, notice not only the history of the reason, but notice the centrality of the reason. Verse 5, chapter 4. We've read it a couple of times. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. You know, the whole central theme of Galatians is redeem. In fact, I will go on and say further that the whole central theme of the Bible is redeem. To redeem. And the core word of the Bible is to buy back. It's a picture of somebody going down to a slave market and purchasing a slave that is sold in sin and buying them back to bring them not only from the slave market, but to bring them and make them part of their family. Their family. Picture someone going down to the slave market, laying down the money, setting down the price, setting that slave free, and taking that slave home and saying, I'm adopting you into my own family, and I'm bequeathing you to you everything that I own and possess. That's what redeem means. The analogy reveals that God went to the slave market of sin, saw us in our lost condition, purchased us and brought us to himself, and adopted you as a son and a daughter of the living God. If you're saved tonight, you're a son or you're a daughter of the living God. The Son of God, listen, the Son of God became a man to enable those who were slaves to become the sons of God through faith in him. And in a nutshell, that's everything I'm saying today. The Son of God went to the slave market of sin, became a man, so that you and I can become the sons and daughters of God. Well, what does that mean to me? What does it mean to you? I'll tell you what it means. You never again have to be in bondage of ever trying to earn or merit favor with God. You're a child of God. You don't have to perform. You don't have to achieve. You don't have to attempt. You don't have to try. I'm now a child of God. Nothing can alter that. Nothing will change that. You've been born again into his family. You never again need feel or seek to prove your worthiness to God. How many times we are in bondage to trying to prove our worthiness to God and trying to, almost as if it were, to twist God's arm up his back and say, please accept me. Please allow me to be your child. No, we are accepted in the Beloved. Now, in what way does that free me? Does that mean that I can live like the devil? Absolutely not. I am freed from that old selfish, stubborn pride. I'm freed from the old shackles of Satan and sin. But I'm not free just to enjoy myself and have a Christmas party. But I'm free now to worship him. I'm free from that old selfish pride. I'm free from that old fear of death. I'm free from the slavery and the bondage of Satan. And I'm now free to live for him. That's what freedom is. I'm no more, what's it the song says, and maybe we'll get somebody to sing it sometime. I'm no longer a slave to sin. I'm now a child of God. You ever sing that, Emily? Emma Jane, no? You sang it, haven't you? You don't have it with you, no? You see, every time you go to try and seek to prove God, God says, what are you talking about? What are you on about? And he'll say to you, why do you keep coming across this subject? You will never be good enough anyway. Our worthiness is in him. He's our perfect standard. He's everything that you could never be. and everything that you would hope to be, but he's everything that we ought to be, standing before God, representing me and you. Does that not want you to make you shout hallelujah? Maybe we'll get two hallelujahs. We'll get one over on the side. Well, Barry, will you shout hallelujah for me?
Hallelujah.
Good man.
Hallelujah.
That brings up the... You think about that. Whenever I fail and fall, whenever I fall flat on my face, God's not looking necessarily at me, but he sees me represented in Christ. Does that mean I get away with sin? Absolutely not. I come and repent and say sorry to the Lord. There's a relationship. And that relationship does not involve enslavement. God does not deal in the slave market. I've been set free. He's redeemed us. I'm not anymore a slave. I'm a child of God. What kind of a father would give his son to be killed? The kind of a father who loved the world enough to buy it back through the death of his son. To redeem them. Only a God who knew that his son, in his son's death, his heel would be bruised so that the enemy's head would be bruised, would do that for me. Now, I've told you before that I'm going to, if I ever get kicked out of Abbott's Cross, I'm going to start up a wee baby shop called the I'll Look It. Hands up those of you who like to go into a wee baby shop. Did I show you my wee granddaughter, did I? Got to show you it again. Isn't she fantastic? I mean, every time I look at that, if I feel sad, I just look at that. Thanks, Harriet. But you ever go into a shop there and you see these wee baby clothes and I'll look at it. If Esther, if you're listening, this is where I got it from you. Every time she looks at wee baby's clothes, I'll look at it. When she goes over to the cot, I'll look at it. Isn't that a lovely wee thing? I think there should be chains all over the world of I'll look it. And if you're listening online and thinking you started a chain of shops, I got it first and I've got 200 witnesses here. I'm not really into nativity scenes. I'm really not. I mean, that's all right if you are. I'm not decrying them or denouncing them or condemning them. I'm just saying I'm not into these things. You get these wee figurines. We nearly have rabbits now, but they've got donkeys and they have got animals and they've got wee figurines of Joseph and Mary and then the wee baby. And sometimes people like big figurines. In fact, you go to live nativity scenes all over the country. Whenever I was over with Durham, they were overseeing Alicia Gregg there for a couple of days. They had a live nativity in the middle of the market square in Durham. I didn't go to see it because I wasn't interested. But the people have these, but you know, they have these nice wee animals and everything's in this place. And then when they come to the wee baby, wee cute wee thing. Whenever Jesus was given hands, he was given those hands so the Roman spikes would go through them. Those feet that trod the lonely paths of Palestine were given to him so that those Roman spikes would pierce them. And that lovely wee head of the wee baby, he was given a head so that it would hold the crown. Not the crown of glory which he will get, but the crown of thorns. And one day he will be crowned in glory. All so that he could redeem you and me. Now you know what we started with this series? I'm not dreaming of a white Christmas. I'm dreaming of a red Christmas. Because the only way that you'll have a white Christmas is if you've had a white Christmas first. A red Christmas first. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be as red as, they shall be as wool. Bing Crosby, funny, we were looking at a wee film in the hotel when we were staying over there, and Bing Crosby and White Christmas was on. It wasn't near as good as I thought it was. I'm dreaming of a red Christmas. He didn't sing that. The centrality of Christmas is to redeem. To buy you back from the slave market. where you've been taken bondage. Now, you say, I wasn't in the garden whenever Adam and Eve sinned. No, you weren't. But Adam was our federal head. We were represented in him. And when one fell, we all fell. I remember whenever I was in Bangor in the Faith Mission, and we used to go to the prayer meeting early in the morning, and it was a wee bit of a walk up to the school up around the back, and Trevor Matthews had come down the hill, and I was walking, Trevor was in his car, and I ran around the front of the car. I stepped up, Trevor, we left, and I ran around the front of the car, and just as I was going around the front of the car, I head-butted the ground, and I was a big eye out here, and I wouldn't go to the doctor. I was as stubborn as a mule, still a wee bit stubborn like that as well. And I wouldn't go to the doctor. I was reporting the next day in Bangor in Hamilton Road, and everybody saw me and said, "What happened to you?" I said, "I fell. So did Adam. We all fell in Adam. Every one of us." That relationship, that close association with God was broken. And Jesus went to the slave market of sin for you and for me, not only to forgive us for our sins, which is good, yes, which is essential, absolutely, but to bring us back into fellowship with God. You see, as I said this morning, sometimes we only see half the story. It's not only about an insurance policy against hell. It's about much more, that he might reconcile us back to himself, that we might retrieve a lot of what was lost, that unity, that harmony, that intimacy, that identity. When you could see it, did you get that back? Maybe you didn't understand it. The centrality. Last few verses, almost finished. You're listening well. Notice that there's the reality of the reason. Verses 6 and 7. "And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." You see, Paul's anticipating a question. How do I know? How do I know? How do I know what's happened? What brings the dynamic of it into my life? How does it become real? What's its effect? What's the change in my life? What's the chief change? Oh, well, I stopped smoking and I stopped cursing and I stopped drinking. So what? That's not that might be a small smidgen of the evidence. But I know a lot of unsaved people who stopped smoking and drinking and cursing and going with bad women. Paul's anticipating, how do I know that becomes real? And how does it become real not only to me, how does it become real through me? What is it that changes me? What is it that alters my attitude? Well, if you think, as you follow the line of doctrine through the book of Galatians, I'm not doing a study in Galatians, I'm just talking about Christmas here. If you do a little study, then you'll see that Paul is dealing with this idea of departing from this whole slave market thing, but coming to the reality of our freedom in Christ. And what is it that makes us free? It's a relationship with God. What makes it real to me is the indwelling Spirit of God that we get when we're born again. That spirit, that's the securing, that's the significant aspect. That's the nuts and bolts, that's the proof that I've been truly saved. Think about that statement there for a moment. My son, stated by God to you and me, we cry, Abba, Father. I cry to my God, the creator of the world. I can say, my God, my Father. We run over these things as if they mean nothing. And I think sometimes we don't fully understand the import and the impact of what it's teaching us. I'm no longer a slave of sin. I'm now a child of God. I was once in darkness. Now my eyes can see. I was once lost, but now I'm found. Blind, but now I see. Dead, but now I'm alive. To be able to say I'm a son or a daughter, or that God would say that you're a son or a daughter, for some it doesn't mean an awful lot. Someone even say, shrug their shoulders. So what? Big deal. But for the person that's truly saved, it means everything. It means everything. And because it means everything, your life is determined and dictated from that moment on. I'm a child of God. Now, I can go down the holiness route here. If I'm a child of God, there'll be things that I don't want to do. There'll be places that I want to go, don't want to go. There'll be things I don't want to say. There'll be attitudes I don't want to hold. There'll be hurts that I don't want to hold on to. There'll be grievances that I don't want to inflict. There'll be a life that I want to live because I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. And I mightn't get it right every time. But I'm a child of God. I want to live for Him. I want to live under the influence, under the awareness, under the consciousness that I'm a child of God. Forget about being a member of Abbott's Cross. Forget about being a member of the Congregational Union. Forget about being a Presbyterian, Baptist, Church of Ireland, Methodist, or whatever you might be. But remember, you're a child of God and live accordingly. Because you're a child of God. You're a child of God. Get this. Get it. We are indwelt. It's the down payment. It's the securing factor. It's the significant factor that we have been eternally transformed, eternally altered is the word I'm looking for, because we are now indwelt with that third person, the Spirit of God, and He begins to bring in us and through us and out through us the nature of who? The devil? No. The nature of Christ. Sammy Campbell taught you this wee hymn. I always get it wrong. Lena, you keep me right now. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and faithful he must be. From the moment I was saved, with the indwelling Spirit of God, he began to work on me. And whilst I'm not a picture perfect yet, he will bring me. And when I get to see him, every wrinkle and every spot and every blemish will be removed because he's perfecting me when I stand before him because of his work. Not because of my achievement or not because of my accomplishment, but because of what he started in me that day I was saved, which was 2,000 years ago in Calvary when I became intimate with God. Intimate. I've seen every... Please listen carefully to what I'm saying here now. I've seen in every true new believer. I use that word true new believer. This confirmed. Which makes me question those who say they believe, but there's no alteration, there's no indwelling, and there's no transformation. And they're still as nasty in nature after 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years as when they first met with Jesus. And I ask, how can it be? Because I've been freed from the bondage of the old dead nature. And now his new nature's in me. And he's altering me. I met with someone recently over in Carrick. I was concerned for them. I'm not as concerned today because they're in the meeting. and we were talking, and they were recounting their salvation experience. They told a little about how they viewed God before they were saved. No time for him. Didn't believe in him. Didn't want to know him. All the time were angry with him. And then they told me how when they met God, that all changed. Now they have a desire for God. They love God. And I can remember as he was telling me, I was thinking, if ever there was evidence that you needed that a person has truly had a salvation experience, usually we're looking for the evidence that the language changes and the attitude changes, which ought to. What a wonderful testimony. The once I had no time for God and treated him with contempt, now I desire him. Now I love him. And now I call him Abba. Father. Father. When this change happens, then all changes flow from it. I think that's what Isaiah was getting at in Isaiah 55. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. I've had new thoughts of God now. I was once angry. I can remember walking the field shaking my fist at God, angry because my 17-month-old son died of a heart attack. And how could he give us a Down syndrome son with three holes in his heart? And then after fighting so long, take him from us. I was angry. I was really angry. You haven't seen me and I was angry. I go green. Walking the fields. I was trying to relate to someone in the hospital. I was up seeing Eva Shilliday and I was talking to somebody else who was there seeing her. And I said, you wouldn't want to have known me whenever I wasn't saved. I had the world's worst temper. And I said, I was saved through Jim Reeves singing. I said, I don't even know if he was saved or not. But I knew that night God had communicated something other than just a wee salvation from the penalty of sin. I knew, though, instantly in my heart, I had a desire for holiness. You know what causes that? The indwelling Spirit. Where we begin to cry, Abba, Abba, Father. That word Abba. Please don't take stones and throw them at me now, so you won't. That word Abba means daddy. I think it's irreverent to even address God as daddy, by the way. But it conveys the same intimacy, same closeness, same awareness. Abba. Oh, I so want to be in your company. Abba, I so want to be part of your family. Abba, I so want to be close to you. Abba, Father. And what Paul's getting at here, there's people living in legalism and there's people living in bondage. And he's questioning, if you have that Spirit whereby we cry, Abba, Father, you ought not to be living in fear. You ought not trying to be earning or achieving. You ought to be enjoying. You see, legalism and works gospel never gives you assurance of belonging to anything. But faith in him who has broken the curse so that we might receive the promise of Abraham. What was that promise? Oh, the Spirit of God. And that's what Christmas means to me. I'm no longer a slave to sin. I'm now a child of God. Bringing us from a place where once we were ruled with fear and ruined with sin to a place where we are loved and guided by love. God says, I'm buying you back from the slave market of sin so that I can bring you into my family so that we can enjoy relationship. Let's pray. Father, as we consider Christmas and what it means to us, as we think about, Lord, the impact, the import of what this would mean to us if we really received it. Lord, it would deal with an awful lot of the hurts and deal with an awful lot of the insecurities that we have, knowing that I'm accepted in Him. Father, we pray, impart and impact our hearts even now as we sing this closing song in Christ's name.